We turn to Proverbs 18:24 this morning, just to have us reconsider for a brief moment what we ended with last week before we move on to something new and intriguing to me in the book of Proverbs. But in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you may recall that I pointed out to you that multiple translations view the 21st part of the 24th verse with a meaning that's distinctly different than what's conveyed in the King James Version. In the King James Version, you seem to be encouraged to have many friends if you want to. You must show yourself friendly if you want to have many friends. But what we have in the other translations, I think, is a more appropriate way to translate it. And that is that a man who will take as his life's ambition to have many friends will find ruin. I think that's the way that one should look at it. And then the latter part of the verse is really where we spend our time, and that is that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And the truth of the matter is, this has to do, frankly, with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is a friend that has made Himself not only us as being friends of God by His wise choosing, but He has so affiliated Himself with us and identified Himself with us that He is said to not be ashamed to call them brethren. And He is our faithful brother that sticks closer than any other. And with Him, we have one who loves at all times. He is a friend when we have no other friends. He knows our frailties and He corrects when we need correcting. He is able to strengthen when we need to be strengthened. He's able to comfort when we need comforting. If we are sick, He draws near to us in our bed of affliction. When our closest ones have gone on to glory, He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. When we cross over to the realms of light, He will receive us into Himself. And then this so valued friendship that we have will be one where we'll know no schism. If you live long enough, you will have friends that will become unfriends. They will become people who you are not friendly with, just because of various things that happen in life. And I have several of those. But the Lord Jesus is not one of them. Sure. The Lord Jesus is one who sticks closer than the brother. And as we had our minds turned just a few moments ago to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a facet of it that ties in with this truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the phrase, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This friendship that He has initiated, that He tends to, will be one that will never be broken. We shall ever be with Him. Now, the passage this morning that I want to focus on that intrigues me is found in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Now, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, this text, I think, has prompted me, at least subconsciously, to begin this study on the subject of wisdom in our Bible. It intrigues me, and from time to time, as my mind flits around from one thing to another, this passage has resurfaced in the 40 years that I've known the Lord Jesus as my Savior. What does it mean? Is there a contradiction here? Is the individual put on the horns of a dilemma when encountering a fool? What do I do? Should I answer them? Or should I not answer them? The text seems to tell us to do both. Answer them and not answer them. Well, when we consider this passage, let's identify the characters involved. The ones that are being addressed are those who are being encouraged to pursue wisdom, and they have the capacity to be wise. Someone I was listening to yesterday made the observation that one of the things that you take away from the reading of the book of Proverbs is that if you have to sell your shirt to get wisdom. It's that important. So he's in talking to those who are to be wise and have the capacity to be wise. That's one of the characters. The other character is a fool. Now, this is one of the major characters in the book of Proverbs. I do not know how many times the fool is referenced. We have looked in detail at the scorner. The scorner is a fool, but the scorner has other characteristics that make them a scorner. The scorner knows truth, and they have rejected truth, and they're willing to talk about the truth in a disparaging way. That's the scorner. The fool is not that person. A scorner is a fool, but you can be a fool and not be a scorner. Does that make sense? A fool does not have to be a scorner. One can be exposed to the truth, reject it, and be vocal in their opposition to it, and you have become a scorner. A fool may embrace what they know without being vocal against the truth, and they have not come to despise the truth. This couplet finds its application both with our dealings with those who are outside of the household of faith, and unfortunately, those who are inside the household of faith. Genuine believers, as we shall see, sometimes hold foolish positions. And what do you do when you encounter a fool in that regard? Foolish behavior is not confined to the world of the ungodly. One of the most insightful expositions I have ever heard on this passage, I heard as he was encountering this subject because of an assignment made to him at a Bible conference. And that assignment, I'm paraphrasing, is how to handle disagreements between brethren. So this is something that you will sometimes need to be aware of and deal with, not just dealing with the ungodly, but sometimes within the camp of those who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because sometimes we can be foolish in the positions that we hold. And how do we address them? What are we to do? So you have the wise being addressed about the fool in the other character in this text. There are characteristics of the fool that are noted in the wisdom books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We won't go through all of them, but one of the major characteristics of a fool or a person who is foolish is that they are not silent. And therefore, the wise man or woman is put in a position where they have to determine whether or not they will answer what has been said. The fool is not restrained in their speaking. They are going to talk. The fool is talkative. The fool is not a good listener. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 23, notice the distinction and the comparison the Spirit makes between a wise man and a foolish man. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. They're talkative people. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. They are talkative. They have no restraint. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. Proverbs 18 and 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And let me read the English Standard Version, and I think the meaning will become more apparent to you. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. People, you know, this is true of all of us. Sometimes we say something, we're expecting a response, but we don't listen to the response. We're listening, we're thinking about what we're going to say next. The fool is one who's not interested in what you have to say. He's only interested in expressing his opinion. And this is from the scripture. This is telling us about the nature of a foolish person. The next thing about the fool is that the fool lacks restraint. In Proverbs 14 and verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. They have no restraint. Proverbs 29 and verse 11, a fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. So the second point and characteristic of a fool as presented in the scripture is that the fool or the foolish person lacks restraint. They're just going to talk. They're not going to keep things in. Three, the fool is too proud to be admonished. The fool will not accept correction. The fool just will not listen to it. The fool is very self-absorbed, self-interested, self-centered. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, which is another one of our books of wisdom in our Bible, part of the wisdom literature of the scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will be no more admonished. You see, the fool is linked with not willing to receive correction. The fool is more of a pleasure seeker than a truth seeker. The fool gravitates to silliness. They're not solemn people. They're silly people. And they gravitate to silliness. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. I'm not interested in going to that funeral, because I'm going to be, if a man's standing there presenting truth as he should, I'm going to be confronted with my own mortality. That's depressing. But I'll go with you to the comedy club. And, oh, have you heard the latest joke? Have you heard that? Oh, this is hilarious. Let me tell you this. And the mind is shifted away from things that are important to the things that are unimportant. That's the talk and the behavior of a foolish person. And so here we're told in this 26th chapter of the book of Proverbs that you're going to be able to identify the fool or the person taking the foolish position. They're going to be spewing their folly because they don't keep it within. They're talkative. What do you do? Do you answer them? Or do you remain silent? And there's the dilemma, isn't it? Because it seems to be, we're told in that 26th chapter, verses 4 and 5, to do both. And I can't do both. But really, we're not told to do both. Back in the 26th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, I think the key to whether or not we should answer the fool in their folly is an assessment that we make when we encounter the fool about what the impact is going to be of if we answer them or not. We have to make a quick check within our mind. All right, I've encountered a fool. And again, I make the point, you can encounter people with foolish positions within the household of faith. Do you answer them or do you not answer them? You have to make that assessment. And your assessment needs to be based on these two factors that are presented in verses 4 and 5. If your answer to them and engaging with them will cause you to descend into behavior that is foolish itself, then don't answer them. If you encounter a fool and their position is so damaging and so harmful that it must be rebuked, it must be addressed, then you answer them. Or else they're going to stay wise in their own erroneous conceit. And I think I'll be able to prove this as we go along. First of all, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. So we're looking at the first part of this couplet found in verse 4 of chapter 26 of the book of Proverbs. The wisdom literature, again, affords us passages that speaks to the wisdom of not answering at times, of having few words. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You keep talking long enough, and before long, if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you're going to be convicted. I'm saying too much, talking too much. And I have found myself personally, recently, in that situation where I'm convicted afterwards. And you would think that's not possible for you. Oh, it's possible for me. I may not speak but 12 words in a day, but maybe I should have only said 10. Words 11 and 12 were sinful, you see. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In Proverbs 14 and verse 29, here we are addressing the matter of restraint. And this is the first part of the couplet where we're told we're not to answer. We're engaged. We have a man with a foolish position right in front of us. He can't stop talking. He's got his position. That's what he's going to tell you. And what do? Sometimes restraint is necessary. Proverbs 14 and verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. The warning associated with this is that if you answer a fool in this situation, you will become like them. Again, I was listening to the same preacher the other day, and he gave an example of where, when he was going through his theological training, that his class, it was deemed necessary that if you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, you got to understand people. And there are people in this world who have mental problems. And so part of the assignment was to take these preachers to be to the local mental institution and sit down with the counselor in a counseling session with people who had mental problems. This counselor that was to take these preachers to be into that session warned them ahead of time. You be careful and you'll notice this. 10 to 15 minutes into the counseling session, you will start to think like the patient. And he said it happened. Those preachers went in and they began to hear what these patients were, their mental problems, and before you know it, they were thinking just like their patients. And the Lord, in His wisdom, tells us that there are certain situations where when you encounter a fool, you don't engage. Because when you engage, you're going to become like them. And that's not a good thing. You don't want to be a fool when you encounter a fool. Incarnate wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ walked among men. And shouldn't we expect there to be harmony, complete harmony, between what the Spirit tells us about how a wise man is to conduct himself in the presence of fools, and the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked among men and encountered fools? Of course we should expect harmony. And there is. One of the things that we find out about the Lord Jesus as we survey His life as it's contained in the Scriptures is that He was given to divine restraint. He did not answer every charge. He did not engage with every man who made accusations against Him. As a matter of fact, even when He was correcting error, He did it in such a way that He didn't become foolish in His correction of error. And one of the ways that you show the ability not to be a fool as you're engaging those who have foolish positions is that you show restraint and that you are not contentious. And yet I know that there are people who believe that you are not a true lover of truth if you don't fight, if you're not contentious. And I agree that there are some things that are worth taking to the mat about. And we will find some of those. It will be the other part of the couplet. But many times you're going to be encountering individuals who are foolish in their positions, and the best thing to do is to not answer them. And the Lord Jesus was like that. There was a prophecy concerning Him in Isaiah chapter 42. It says this in verse 1. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42 in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. If there's anything that would describe our Lord, let's let Him describe Himself. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Let Him tell you how to live. Let Him tell you how to encounter error. And what you'll find is that He was not one that people looked at and says, you know, he's a contentious person. We also find in Isaiah chapter 53, another prophecy in verse 7. And this goes to the heart of Him as incarnate wisdom in encountering foolish people and sometimes not saying a word to them. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And you know the details concerning our Lord's trial before his crucifixion. He was brought before Pilate. Herod Antipas was in the same region. Herod Antipas was not the same Herod that put out an edict to kill all the babies from 2 years old and under. This was his son. But his son, the Lord identified as being a fox. And a fox is known for its craftiness and its slyness, but it's not known for its strength. The Lord knew this man. And when he's brought into the presence of Herod, because Pilate heard, he says, Pilate is looking for a way out. He does not want the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus on his hands. He tries to wash his hands of it. He can, but he tries to. And he hears that he's from the region of Galilee. And he knows that Herod Antipas is over that region, and Herod Antipas is in Jerusalem at that moment. So he sends him to Herod Antipas, and the Lord Jesus encounters a fool. In Luke 23, in verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, Herod was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He questioned him with many words. You know, a fool just can't stop talking. Verse 9, he questioned him with many words, but the Lord Jesus did not answer him. He didn't say a word to Herod Antipas. You think about the strength of character it took of the Lord Jesus Christ not to say a word to this man. That's divine restraint. Now, here's another, the flip side of it. So we've talked about answer not a fool. Now let's talk about answering a fool. Answer a fool in Proverbs 26 and verse 5, according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. In other words, sometimes people take foolish positions that are so harmful to them and to those who are listening to them that they need to be corrected. Others, not so much, leave them alone. But in some cases, the errors are so significant that the man is wise to engage the fool for the good of the fool and for the good of those who are listening to the fool. Let me give you some examples. Let's go way, way back in human history. Let's go all the way back to Job, the oldest book in our Bible. Job, as you know, goes through all these calamities, and he has a wife who is dear to him, I'm sure. But she's not going to give good counsel. He's gone through all of these horrific things. He's taking the full force of these calamities, but she's right beside him. I mean, she's not unaffected by this. She wants it to end. And she tells her husband, just curse God and die. I mean, that could have been a bad motive. I don't know motives of this woman, but I can understand the reasoning. You're living such a horrible life now. The only escape for you is to die. So he's encountered a woman who has taken a foolish position. It's his own wife. And I'll say a word and let that one go. He doesn't, because she needs to be corrected in her thinking, because that thinking is harmful to her. And so he says these words in Job chapter 2, in verse 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In other words, if you think that our life, by God's design, will only be good, then you're not thinking right. And You don't need to consider yourself wise in thinking that way. And I'm going to correct you. He's encountered a foolish position, and he addresses her. The second example we have with Peter in the presence of Paul. Now, it's odd to me. Here's the Lord is. He's given the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Just go. Go carry this wonderful message of the gospel everywhere. And he chooses Peter to be the one to whom he's going to use to open the door to the Gentiles. Peter is going to do it reluctantly because he doesn't want to dishonor his Lord. But the Lord is going to convince him that this is the right and the appropriate thing to do. What I have called clean, you don't call unclean. The Gentiles, in my view, are those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They are not unclean now. We're going to them. Peter eventually goes to the house of Cornelius. Wonderful things take place there. But Peter still has in the back of his mind, I'm a law keeper. And the law tells me that I am to treat the Gentiles as being people that are not part of God's covenant, and I am to be separate from them. So in Antioch, Peter goes to visit Paul. And while he's there with this church at Antioch, they're enjoying sweet fellowship, Jew and Gentile mingled together, until some more individuals come from the church at Jerusalem who apparently were leaning toward keeping the Old Testament law, apparently, and they come in his presence, and then what happens? Peter starts to separate himself from the Gentiles. That's a foolish position, because the Lord has already made it plain that middle wall of partition, as Paul will later teach, has been broken down. You don't need to align yourself, Peter, with any position that would have men thinking they can be justified by works. And so what does Paul do? He's encountered a foolish position, and this position is such that if people hold to it, they are going to be harmed. So Peter is rebuked by Paul. He's encountered a foolish position. Then, I won't go into great detail, I have just a couple minutes, but I mentioned to you more than one time, and you'll find this out for yourself as you're reading through your New Testament and you're alerted to it. The Apostle Paul went through his entire ministry with people doubting whether he was a real apostle or not. It eventually got to the point where at Corinth, the hubbub got so loud that Paul felt like he needed to confirm in writing, I am an apostle. Now, taking it back to our passage in Proverbs, the position that Paul was not an apostle was a foolish position. And Paul could have said, well, I'm commanded to answer not a fool according to his folly. But he knew that he was an apostle. He knew that God was communicating his mind still to people through him, and that if they silenced him, it would be harmful to the Lord's people. And so what Paul does in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 is he begins to lay out, these are my credentials for being an apostle. He's answering a foolish position. He's answering the foolish position because if he lets it continue, what happens is the people are harmed. They do not have God's best. So the foolish position has to be answered. Final example. And this is where you see it, and you'd never expect to see it if you didn't know your Bible. Men who are believers can have foolish positions. And sometimes those foolish positions are so harmful that they need to be exposed. The Lord Jesus brings his inner circle together. Whom do men say that I am? Well, the people are saying this, 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 and this. Well, and this is, who do you say I am? And Peter speaks for the group. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon, you don't know how blessed you are. Of all the people on the face of the earth, you're one of the few that know me for who I am. I'm looking, I trust, on all of you today who are part of the blessed few. You know Christ for who He is. The Lord Jesus takes that as an opportunity to begin to talk about His future. He begins to tell them in specifics about how that He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be given into the hands of the Gentiles. He's going to suffer. He's going to go to the cross. And that same Peter acts foolishly. He begins to take his Lord. And can you just imagine this in your mind? The lowly Peter addressing the kingly Christ and saying, Not so. That will never happen. That's a foolish position. Leave it alone. No. If you take the position Peter takes, you rip the cross out. Our salvation goes away. You cannot let that stand. Incarnate wisdom now addresses the second part of the couplet. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own conceits. And he says to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. He rebukes this man who holds this foolish position because the central tenet of Christianity is the cross. Without the cross, we have no Savior. And he cannot let that foolish position stand. I'm telling you that this passage that has been resurfacing for the past 40 years, I'm beginning to understand it now. He's not telling us to do it and not do it. Do it, not do it. He's saying, consider who you're talking with. First of all, you're encountering a fool, or a foolish position. And the second is, consider the impact. If you engage them, is the only thing that you're going to become like them? Or is their foolish position so harmful that if you don't, they're going to remain wise in their own conceits? It's going to be harmful for them and harmful for all who listen to them. That's the difference. Let's stand to be dismissed.